His praise will ever be on my lips. Well, we are studying the book of Ruth. And I would encourage you, if you have a copy of the scriptures or can get one or have a neighbor who has one, open it up to chapter 1, because that's where we're going to start today. How many of you think that God works quietly behind the scenes in your life? Yes. There are times in our lives when the thought that God is working quietly behind the scenes doesn't provide much comfort because we are in difficulty. There are times when we are pretty certain that God has forgotten us or turned his hand against us. Things come into our lives that hurt, that put us under stress. We know that he works all things for good. We've read that in the scripture. And we've perhaps experienced that at some point in our lives. But right now, it doesn't seem to be happening. It doesn't appear to us to be in the realm of what could possibly be. And so where will I look to find signs of this silent behind-the-scenes God so that I can keep going? That's the question that's before us today in the book of Ruth. The book starts rather darkly. And if I were making a movie of this, I would make this whole first chapter in black and white. And because it's provoking very hard questions about God's role in the life of his people. The book takes us through a whole range of emotions. It gives us glimmers of hope when we feel like we want a whole lot more, bits of expectation, and then sometimes tension until we can't stand it. Is this really going to happen? The story resolves in great joy and fulfillment. The story fits into the messianic expectation of the Hebrew scripture. And so this story that we're reading as an event, when it actually happened, it says was in the time of the judges, which was after Joshua brought the children of Israel into the land and they divided it up and he died. And then before they had kings. The event happened there, but the book was written later, as all books are written. They're always written after events, and we know it's written later because it talks about her great-grandson, Ruth's great-grandson, David. And so who the original audience was, sometime between David and maybe as far as the exile, because the book gets placed in a couple different places, as we mentioned last week. Here in this Bible, which is designed after the Septuagint, it's put in the event place, right between Judges in 1 Samuel. In the Bible that Jesus talks about, the law, the prophets, and the writings, it got put in the last section, in the writings. And Ruth, actually, in many of those orderings of the scripture as it settled its way out, Ruth got put right after Proverbs. What does Proverbs end with? What is Proverbs 31 about? Yes, the Proverbs 31 woman, a woman of noble character. And that exact same phrase from Proverbs is used in the middle of the book of Ruth. And so that is the design feature. That's the artistry of where it's placed. So we go back to this original question. Is God involved in my life when things are all wrong? Well, let me tip my hand here. The answer is absolutely yes. Yes, God is involved in my life and your life when things are all wrong. But the question when things are all wrong is, how can I see God when things are all wrong? How do I see him in the middle of that? Well, let's start in the book here. Chapter 1. And it happened in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a man went from Bethlehem to sojourn, that is to stay while he needed to, in the plains of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the man's name was Elimelech. And his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem of Judah. And they came to the plains of Moab, and they were there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she, together with her two sons, was left. And they took for themselves these sons, Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. In that culture, probably young girls of 14, 15. And they dwelled there some 10 years. And the two of them, Mahlon and Chilion, died as well. And the woman was left of her two children and of her husband. And she rose, she and her daughters-in-law, and turned back from the plains of Moab, for she had heard in the plains of Moab that the Lord had singled out his people to give them bread. And so she went out from the place where she had been with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to go back to the land of Judah. Now, what's in a name? Elimelech, or Elimelech, which is two words. El means God, and Eli means my God, and Melech means king. And Naomi means pleasant or sweet. And then the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, mean sickness and destruction. Now, who names their kid that? So there are some people in this book. Well, let's finish the last two. Orpah means nape, as in nape of the neck, as in we see the back of her neck as she's walking away from us to go back to her parents' house. And then Ruth, it means perhaps several different things. Point being that the main characters in the story have names that aren't necessarily part of the storyline. But someone who has a name like sickness or destruction, that's probably a stage name that they're given to kind of cast their role in the story when we hear it. And then notice all the movement in this beginning of this story. They went to sojourn. Now, to sojourn is a temporary thing, like Abraham went to sojourn in Egypt when there was a famine. They came, they were there, and then it says they lived, they dwelled. So they had settled there and meant to probably stay there. And then when all this tragedy happened, she rose, they rose, they turned back, and they went on the way to go back. And so the writer is giving us lots of words, movement words. And so that's all part of the pacing of this story. This story was written down for the purpose of being spoken out loud, so that you could hear it as an audience, we could hear it and enjoy the story and get the messages from the story. But God had taken Naomi and Ruth and tipped them upside down and emptied out their lives. And so the first thing that she did in seeking for God, that Naomi did seeking for God, is that when everything goes wrong, look for God beyond the emptiness. And she heard that God had blessed her hometown, the house of bread, Bethlehem it means, with bread. And so she began to go back there. And that's all she knew to do. Psalm 5 that started our scripture, that started our service today, David says, "Hear my words, Lord. Consider my groaning. Listen to the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to you. Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I order my prayer before you and watch expectantly. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He just knows that what's happening isn't good. Paul in 2 Corinthians says this. He says, we are regarded as deceivers, and yet we speak truth. We are regarded as unknown, nobodies, and yet we are well known. We're regarded as dying, and yet behold, we live. As ones who have come under discipline, and yet have not been put to death. We are regarded as grieving, and yet we are always rejoicing. Regarded as poor, and yet enriching many. As having nothing, and yet possessing everything. That is the place that we end up in so many times in this life. Life can be, at some points, almost unbearably difficult. There are some things that some of you have experienced, and I have thought to myself, thank you, God, that you have not tested me in this way, because I just don't know how I would do with that. And we all have things like that. We have things that we have gone through ourselves, and that other people look at us and go, how did you deal with that? God gave us grace for that day and for that hour. But we can end up angry at God for the emptiness and the disappointment that we experience at different places in our lives and situations. Why does life go on this way? Doesn't he make his children stand out by making them healthier and wealthier? Some would have us believe that, but the scripture doesn't say that at all. I mean, he does that sometimes, but many times not. And so, when things are all wrong, we look for God beyond the emptiness we're experiencing. And she started back for home, is what she did. Home is where God is blessing. If you're not in this word on a regular basis, if this is not part of your life, you need to go back home. You need to get back there and make this part of your life. Don't wait until God allows you to be emptied out. You need to be in his word. You need to allow the Spirit of God to press this word into your life. You need to be praying, practicing spiritual disciplines like giving, like sharing your life with other people, like telling them the gospel story. All of these things, go home. When things are all wrong, look for God beyond the emptiness. Start heading for home. Well, let's read on in the story. Let's start at verse 8 where we left off here. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord do kindness with you, as you have done with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you find a settled place, each of you in the house of her husband. In other words, she's hoping they find a new husband. And she kissed them, and they raised their voice and wept. And they said to her, but with you we will go back to your people. And Naomi said, go back, my daughters. Why should you come with me? Why should you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb who could be husbands to you? Go back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. Even had I thought I have hope, this very night I shall have a husband and bear sons. Would you wait for them till they grew up? For them would you be deprived of husbands? No, my daughters. For it is far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has come out against me. And they raised their voice and wept once more. Notice that they're talking together, they're weeping together, and they're answering her together. It's like It's like a musical, actually, is what it is. And you'll see these choruses of people, and this could be sung, actually. And these are very poetically balanced lines. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. Go back after your sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Do not entreat me to forsake you, to turn back from you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people is my people, and your God is my God. Wherever you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And so may the Lord do to me, or even more, for only death will part you and me." And Naomi saw that she was insisting on going with her, and she ceased speaking to her of it. She saw that she had made a vow, and she would not ask her to break her vow. So when things are all wrong, you look for God beyond the emptiness, and you also, when things are wrong, you look for God in those around you, the unexpected. And so what are the glimmers of light? Well, she's heard that Adonai has visited his people. And now Ruth commits to her. Ruth had options before she made this commitment. She could go home. She was still in her home country. And now she was committing, and she was going to make herself a foreigner, which was not a good thing to be in that world. Naomi and Ruth were empty with nothing to give. What did Ruth give to Naomi despite her emptiness? She gave all she had to give, and that was herself. She gave herself, and God used Ruth to save Naomi, to save their nation, because King David came from Ruth, and ultimately all of us, because the Messiah Jesus came from Ruth. God did that, and she never knew about any of that in her lifetime. She just did the right thing because that was the right thing for her to do. One young widow with nothing who refused to be turned away from giving loving kindness. Chesed is the Hebrew word. You know this word. She gave that and refused to be turned away from giving it. Don't tell me to turn away from you. I am doing this for you. A woman named Kay Brooks from Illinois tells this story. She says that shortly after she had a miscarriage, she met up with a friend that she had not seen in weeks. And she says, "My friend pulled me into her arms and whispered, 'I'm so sorry about,' and she didn't finish because she was afraid to say the wrong thing. And Kay says, after a moment, I released my hold on her, but she didn't release her hold on me. She kept on hugging. She says, I squeezed back, but again, I finished before she did. And so I hugged her again, and I stopped only after she had released me. And when I stepped back, she says, I realized that she'd shown me more than just love for the moment. She'd shown me that she would hang on to me longer than I would admit that I needed her. She went the extra mile. And so the miracle, whatever it is that you're praying for, may be delivered by the person sitting next to you. That's how God works. What does God ask us to give him, no matter the situation? To give to him and to give to one another. Sometimes giving to him by giving to one another. He says to us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Says Romans 12, verse 1. Holy and acceptable. He's not saying, oh Lord, I'll He's not asking of us that we would listen. I'll when the day comes and the right time comes, I'll make my stand and I'll die for you, Lord. He's saying, no, I want you to live for me until that day comes. I want you to live for me every day. And so that is what we are called to. Paul says again in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, those who belong to Messiah have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've put selfishness away. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So we practice these spiritual disciplines. We read this word. We pray into this word. We let the Spirit of God interact with us and this word. We give. We share. We should practice it and also live it out in every possible way. It should be coming out of every pore of our body. If you eat certain, whatever kinds of foods you eat, that is the odor that you put off from your body. We don't smell to one another much because we all eat the same thing. But when we go somewhere else to other cultures, they go, oh, meat eaters. They can smell us. And we smell them. Oh, they eat garlic. Oy. Christ wants to be the aroma that's coming off of us everywhere we go. Be the person who gives to others in faith, not expecting something back for them, but knowing that God will return what you're giving away. He will give you what you need when you need it. Your loving kindness, your chesed, might water the seed that God uses to start a blessing that rolls down through history, just like Ruth's did. So where is it all going? We don't know. We know where it goes ultimately. We see the Lord. He wins. We know that. But he's asking us, without knowing what's going to happen in our lifetime, to pour our soul investment into hopeless situations, pour our love into the unlovable, to pour our hope into the hopeless. To be kind to the unkind, that's really hard to do. But that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He gave himself knowing that loving kindness is what God uses to make all things work together for good. That's how he does it. And that's our role. Well, let's read the rest of this chapter together. Verse 19. And the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And it happened as they came to the house of bread that the whole town was astir over them. And the women, here's the musical chorus, and the women said, is this Naomi? And she said, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. Do not call me sweet, call me bitter. For Shaddai, that is the Almighty, has dealt great bitterness to me. I went out full, and empty did the Lord bring me back. Why should you call me sweet when the Lord has borne witness against me and the Almighty has done me harm? And Naomi came back and her daughter-in-law with her, who was coming back from the plains of Moab, and they had come to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And that's the place where I would have the picture go from black and white to color. Because the glimmer of hope is beginning. When all things are wrong, look beyond your emptiness. Look at those around you. And finally, when all things are wrong, look for God in your own persistence. Doing it God's way. What have we got in hand? Naomi's empty, but she knows the way back to the house of bread. And so she leads the way. Young Ruth is emptied out, but she's strong and young, and she carries the load of this situation, as we're going to see in the chapters ahead. Paul says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, we have this treasure, that is God himself. We have this treasure in jars of clay so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from God and not from ourselves. God does it this way. We are hard pressed in every way, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. We are persecuted, yet not forsaken. We are struck down, yet not destroyed. Always carrying in the body, our body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. Why would he do this in us, jars of clay? For we who live are always being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our mortal body. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. When your life is empty, what will you fill it with? Will you allow bitterness to overcome you? Now, it's okay. Naomi made her indictment of the Lord. And you know what? God didn't get mad at her for it. He didn't change his timing any. He rolled things out as he will do. But if your life is hard, you should say that to the Lord. He wants to know that you're still in conversation, that you're still listening. Lord, my life is difficult now. Help me, bless me. It's okay to say that. Put my enemies down, away from me, so that I'm not tempted to do it myself. It's okay to say that. What will you fill your life with when it's empty? Will you fill it with comfort? Will you fill it with shopping, opioids, alcohol, whatever, sports? Or will you press on? Will you press on believing that God will fill your life again when it's empty? He asks that we take that mustard seed of faith that we have left in those empty times, that little bit, the smallest bit you can imagine, and that's all he needs to work with. Take your mustard seed of faith and let God grow it into something that you cannot yet imagine. So when life is empty, head for home. Look at who's with you, be it a spouse, be it a fellow follower of Jesus. Look who's with you and use what you have. We got nothing here but each other. And that's all God needs to work. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Ruth, who was one of your ancestors. Thank you for her life. Thank you for her commitment.